You turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. I'll begin there. Luke 21. I just want to read a verse or so there. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament where it says, toward the latter days, that men's hearts will be failing them. And the way I understand that is the mind. You know, I was kidding this morning when I was talking to John and Neil. Something I was going to say just took its leave of absence. And I call that sometimers, you know, when you remember some things, sometimes you don't. But I told Neil, I said, you know, mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I thought mine was going. But my wife's brother, he just turned 80 not long ago, did he? And he has Alzheimer's. And if anybody has ever known anybody, been close to anybody, has had that terrible disease, it's just it's one of the most integrating things I think that can happen to a person. They just lose their total memory, and they lose their mind, and they really get to the point sometimes where they don't know what they're doing. And they would do things that they just normally would never think of doing. So the mind is something that we want to try to certainly develop, and we want to develop it spiritually, and we want to guard our minds. And one of the things that we need to guard our minds from is the things that are out there for us to distract us. You know, I've mentioned it several times before that the scripture where Christ is talking about in a parable, those that are called, and how some that, you know, the word falls on. And it really sets in for a while. And they're really excited. And they just get carried away. And I've seen that in my church life here and other places where, you know, for a while they're just very excited and carried away about the truth. And then after a little while, things start to happen. And maybe tribulation, or maybe family problems, or maybe problems at work. And they begin to fall away. And he talks about that. And he talks about the cares of this life, which I've found to be distractions. And if at any time in the society of men, there are distractions, today we have more than anybody else has to deal with. And our children have more distractions and more peer pressure than any society has ever known. So when I started reading the scripture, and it was interesting that I had this on my mind. I was listening to a message last night by Mr. Wynn Skelton, and then later on, I was watching the Armor of God program that's on the end of the DVD by Mr. Bill Watson, his message. And it was kind of a latter-day message, you know. And when he was doing his message, I thought about this scripture over in Luke, the 21st chapter. And I want to examine that scripture a little bit more closely than we normally do. And I guess I'll start in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34. And Christ's admonition here is to take heed to yourselves, not to me, but yourselves. Okay. I take heed to myself. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. Now there's no reason on God's green earth that God's children should ever have this happen to them, where Christ is coming back, it's very imminent, and they're totally unaware of it, oblivious. It just shouldn't happen, because our minds should be focused upon these books in this Bible, and we should be reading them, and we should be studying them, and we should know what it means when we read these. About verse 35, it says, "For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." What we know, what maybe we may take for granted sometimes, this world does not know. You know, you hear talk on the news sometimes about Armageddon. Of course, last week they were kind of talking about Carmageddon over in L.A., where they were going to destroy a bridge and build it back. And for that short period of time, that freeway was going to be shut down. They just figured it would be just utter chaos, you know. And I could see it in that part of the country. I've been there. And where you have six or eight lanes going in one direction. And still, you just go a little bit and stop, go a little bit and stop, go a little bit and stop because of the traffic. And the police, they don't use cars there. They have to go with motorcycles where they can go in between the two lanes of, or the six or eight lanes of traffic. They'll drive between the cars. Hopefully when somebody stops, they don't open the door when they come by and catch them. But that's the way it is there. But people are talking about the economic times and the end times, but they don't really have a clue about it. But we do. Verse 36 says, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy." And you know, we're told that we should pray that we be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man and enter into His kingdom. Now, what does it mean, worthy? You know, we have that language during the Passover season where it talks about it in Romans, the book of Romans, about finding yourself and examining yourself so that you be worthy to take the Passover and don't take it unworthily. So here, it's using the same word. But what does this word mean? Watch you, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, enter into His kingdom. What does it mean, worthy to escape? Does that mean that you'll be given a free pass? That when the time comes and the tribulations and the hard times, that you'll be, you know, exited out of it and, like, you know, the rapturists, I call them, you know, that believe that they're going to be raptured off up to heaven while we are going to be suffering here on this earth. That's what they believe. They believe that before the tribulation comes, that they're going to be up there and protected and watching the rest of us suffer. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So what does it mean here? Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. Well, I looked the word up. And it, in Strong's Concordance, it's 2661, it's K-A-T-A-X-I-O-O, Cataxio, I believe it's pronounced. And in Vine's Expository Dictionary, I want to read just a little bit to you out of here, because it examines this word, and it comes from another word, a verb, K-A-T-I-S-C-H, N-O. And according to Vine's exhaustive expository dictionary of the New Testament words, it means that in some places where you read it, it means to count worthy, to judge worthy. And in Luke 20, verse 35, it says not in Luke 35, it's Luke 21, verse 36. Some manuscripts, older ones, have it in Luke 21, verse 36. The most authentic manuscripts have the verb K-A-T-I-S-C-H-U-O, and it means to prevail. It doesn't mean, you know, what you think worthy means. It means to prevail. It means to have the strength. It means to have the frontal lobes of your mind focused upon God coming back and noticing the events that are taking place at the end times where you won't be caught unaware, where you won't be surprised. It's kind of like when he talks about in some of the parables, if a man knew when a thief was coming, he'd be ready for him. And you've read some of the parables where it talks about the 10 virgins. 10 were ready. No, just 5 were ready. The others weren't prepared. They were thinking that the Lord was going to delay His coming. So when they went out, they didn't have enough oil for their lamps. They just were unprepared. Now, again, I say, there's no reason why anybody in God's church should be unprepared for Christ coming back. But you know what can happen? It could happen. You know, because we're not guaranteed that we won't fall away. We have to stay close. We have to keep our minds guarded. A mind is a terrible thing to waste away. But it can. And certainly, you know, you would understand that if you had Alzheimer's, but if you don't, there's no reason for you to be caught unaware, as it says here. It means, again, some of the most accurate manuscripts have the verb
K-A-T-I-S-C-H-N-O.
To prevail. To have the strength. To be able to overcome and make it into God's kingdom. So there's something here that we need to look at about how are we going to continue to prevail and to have the strength to escape. And escape what? What is it we're supposed to be running from or escaping from? Is it the tribulation? No, we're going to be there. There's not going to be any place to run. We're going to be in the tribulations. We're not going to have a rapture. So what do we need to be counted worthy of to escape? Let's back up in verse 26. Let's look at some of the other verses back up here. In verse 26, it talks about men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But we will know what's happening. We won't be, we won't be confused about it. We won't be expecting to go to heaven when all these things are coming to pass in a rapture. We're going to understand those things. We're going to understand some of the other things he talks about in chapter 21, where it talks about the end times and all the things that are going to happen before Christ comes back. It talks about the verse 24, it talks about people being led captive and people falling by the sword and so on like that. But this is our hope. Verse 28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." Why is that? It's because you've kept yourself from the world and the cares of this life. It says, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware." You know, I was watching, an expose on television last night. And it was dealing with a drug called ecstasy. Ever heard of it? It's one of the mind-altering drugs. And when you take it, it gives you this euphoric sense of well-being, You want to just reach out to your arms and everybody you see, you just want to love them and grasp them. And it gives you this sense of everything's right. And you feel so good, they said. I don't know, but that's what they said. Okay, it's a mind-altering drug. And it was these young people were talking about how they got ensnared in taking these drugs, women and young men. These drugs that altered their mind. And it left them open to things that a person in their right mind, the right faculties, would not be open to. It's, this is some of the things that our young children have to guard themselves from. Because these mind-altering drugs can give you that false sense of security and love, and you feel so enlightened, you have such a great knowledge of God and awareness of God and love in the world, and it's all manufactured by the chemicals in your brain being altered somehow by a drug. It's not real. And it lasts for a while, and the charge has to be brought back to the body. But we're told that we need to be watching and praying. I've entitled this message, "Watch and Pray for Strength." Because I know each and every one of us, along with our daily struggles, if we live the seed, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as old Ronald Reagan used to say, we ain't seen nothing yet. But what's going to happen in the latter days just before Christ returns? So we do need to watch and pray for ourselves that we have enough strength to prevail and not be sucked into this lifestyle that is prevalent everywhere. If it feels good, do it.
Moving on to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18. Again, with this idea that we need to guard our minds and watch and pray for strength, not only for ourselves, but for each other. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said to them, Truly I say unto you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember the time when Peter was with Christ, and Peter was always bold and thought he was the man of strength, both physical and spiritual strength. And he told his Savior, he said, I tell you one thing, I will die for you. You remember what Christ's words were, don't you? He says, I tell you before the cock crows three times. But before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And another time when he got real bold and Christ said, Listen, I want to tell you something. Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for you. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I like the prayers you have for me or the rest of us. But certainly, if Christ was praying for me, I'd feel secure, wouldn't you? Prayer is so important when the time comes for us to meet our obstacles during the end times of this life. Continuing, it says, talking about humbling oneself. And verse 5 says, Whoso shall receive one of these such little child in my name, so receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged. Wait a minute. I'm not even in the right chapter. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I want to read verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be need that offenses come. But woe to that man to whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. In verse 9 he says, And if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter into the life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and cast into hellfire. Now, that's extreme. And there's some metaphor with that. But the truth of it is, if you were in that situation and you had the choice, and it was the only way that you could stay out of hell fire, hopefully you'd make the right choice. Christ uses this, and he's using some hyperbole, I understand that. But he's also telling, spiritually speaking, it would be better to physically lose something than it would to be losing your soul, to lose your life, to miss out on the first resurrection. And for us, that's the only resurrection. Because we've been called out of this world, we cannot turn our backs and go the other way. And what he says here is very strong, but he wants to make a point to his disciples. I want to tell you something. It would be better, if you are going to burn in hellfire, to rip your eye out, to cut off your hands, it would be better for you. Now, that's strong. But that's just how important it is that he see that we make it into his kingdom. That we would be rather willing to lose some of our physical members than be cast into hellfire. And I don't know about you folks, but I take that literally, that he means that it would be better for us to lose something physically, because I know that my God is more worried about my spiritual well-being than he is about my physical well-being. I've understood that for quite some time. Over in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, this is the chapter where God talks about, or that is through Christ, about all the false prophets and all the signs and all the wonders and all the terrible things that are going to take place just before Christ comes back. And what's amazing to me is that, now listen to this, he's talking about all these things that are going to come to pass. The wars, the famine, the pestilence, earthquakes, terrible things. But he says, this is what it's going to be like in those days. He says it's going to be just like it was during the days of Noah. When they ridiculed Noah, they made fun of him for building a huge boat on dry land. A huge boat. On dry land, people. Because God told him to.
Now, just put yourself in his shoes. If you lived out in a community somewhere and you started building this huge, huge boat on dry land, and you started preaching to the people, when they come to you and ask you, "Well, what are you building this big boat for? There's no water here." Well, I got to tell you something. There's going to be plenty of water. God is going to flood the earth. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Hey, I mean, they thought he'd lost his total faculties. And he said, you know, you can tell, you can just read between lines. He told us, "No, I haven't lost my faculties. I've got a prophecy. I've got a word from God. And he's going to destroy this earth if people don't repent." Now, the next time he does it, it won't be with water, will it? It will be with fire. And just before Christ comes back, he says in verse 36, chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, they will be doing this. They will be," verse 38, "for as the days that were before the flood, they will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Noah and his family were the only ones that made it out. What, 8 souls? That was about 120 years there where he preached. Very ineffective. People just thought that man had lost his, you can just hear some of the jokes. And we used to have a family joke about somebody in the family would buy a boat 1,000 miles from water. Well, Grandmother Marsh used to say that. Talking about her husband. Said, you'd buy a boat 1,000 miles from water. I mean, can you think about the jokes they said about Noah? Look at this fool out there building this big, huge boat, and there's no water. You can't carry it to water. You can't drag it to water. You know, they got all these commercials about these pickups and all the pulling power they've got, and they got a chain tied to this, whatever it is. And I mean, it's a huge amount of weight, and this pickup is pulling. They have a pickup. I mean, people thought he was totally loony, had lost all of his faculties. But he got a word from God, and he knew it was going to flood, verse 39, and they did not know anything until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be when God comes back, when Christ comes back. People are going to be unaware. Just before he comes back, times are going to be good. Because the beast's power will be there. And commerce will be going back and forth and money being exchanged because of the mark of the beast. They'll say, "Well, who's able to make war with this beast?" There'll be a mouthpiece of that beast. There'll be the social and economic and religious system that everybody will be bowing down to and being successful. I talked about it last week. It's the appearance of success or prosperity, but it's not true prosperity. So a man has to guard his mind. Or we could find, like it says in verse 42, "Watch you therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." And I get back to those 10 virgins. 5 were ready. 5 were looking. 5 were waiting patiently. In this parable that Christ gave, 5 of the virgins were waiting patiently for the return of their Savior. And half of them weren't. And they wanted some of the oil of the other virgins. And they wouldn't give it to them. You can read about that in chapter 25. About the 10 virgins and the talents that men are given to do something with. Let's go to Luke 18. Now that's where I wanted to be a while ago. Luke 18. I will get to the right book. We'll be in the same book this time. Luke 18. Interesting what he says here concerning prayer. Prayer is extremely important for all of us. He spoke this parable. Luke 18, verse 1. He
He spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. And he goes on to talk about this judge that did not fear God. But there was this widow, and she had this adversary, and she wanted the judge to stand for her, to make this adversary of hers do right by her. And he didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't fear God. He was a man of the world. But even being a man of the world, it says that she continued to come to him and ask. As it says here, verse 3, there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. You're wearing the man out. So when he says men ought to pray always, one of the things they need to pray for is God's help. This illustration is really pointed toward God, where our help really comes from. We need to pray for his help and his strength that we won't become faint, weak, lose heart. Now, continuing in the parable, in verse 15, and they brought unto him, now this is all, I have an idea of a prayer in mind here, and they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him, the infants, the little children. But Jesus called unto him and said, suffer little children, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He's talking about we're little children in his eyes. We have been called, we have been given his spirit, we are becoming him. We're to be his children, living in his kingdom. We're his babes. So one of the things that we need to pray for, besides strength and God's help, is that we don't offend one another. He says, allow these little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, so no wise enter in. He also talking about we need to be humble. We need to be obedient. You know, children, when they're smaller, before they get too full of pride and vanity, they're humble. They listen to you. They pay real close attention to you. But not only to what you say, but how you live your life. Because I think children a lot of times can spot hypocrisy quicker than we can. Kind of like my mother used to send me to church on Sunday. She'd stay home. What's up with that? Hello. You know, I was going on the wrong day. But I was going. But she wasn't going. I mean, you know the real truth of it is, I would lay in bed and I would be wanting to get up, but it was Sunday morning. I said, if I get up, wake my mother up, she's going to send me to church. That's the way I felt about it. So I laid in bed and suffered, hoping that she wouldn't wake up before it'd be too late for me to go. I'm telling you the honest truth. I didn't want to go. You know, it might have been better if she was go with me. I don't want to go by myself. Or me and my twin brother would go together. But he says, we're little children. And we don't need to be offending each other. Pray for strength that you can prevail. Pray that you do not defend. Pray for God's help. And then when it continues about this, it says, coming down in I'll just tell you about the story. I mean, we've all read it. It's talking about the rich man that came to him. And the whole lesson from that point that he makes with the rich man is to pray that we don't become too attached to material things. Because a young man was. Christ said, come to me. Come with me. Follow me. Be my disciple. But he said, before you do it, I want you to take and do one thing that you need to do. Detach yourself from that which is coming between me and you. Your money. Go give it to the poor. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. I mean, this is not easy stuff. If you were a wealthy man and you worked for it all your life and it's hard, you gave your heart and mind and soul to it, it'd be hard to do. But one of the things that we do is we know that material things are not it. I mean, we like them. I like comfort as much as anybody. I'm not too comfortable right now. This air conditioner's not working too well. But, you know, I have been in hotter times. Okay? But these things are important. Pray always that you don't be too weak to prevail, that you don't offend one of the little ones, each other, and that you're not too attached to material things. That's the whole point of this chapter here. Pray that you remain humble also, as it says, talking about the Pharisee in this chapter and the publican. The publican knew he was a sinner. And he came in humility. And he wouldn't even look up. But he beat his chest and said, Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. But the Pharisee, he talked about all his attributes. I fast several times a week. I give tithes. Look at all these things I'm doing. But the publican went away justified because he knew he wasn't worthy. And the Pharisee didn't have a clue. Did not have a clue that he was not worthy. Revelation 6 chapter. Revelation 6. You know, I wish it was true what the Protestants teach about things are going to be good and easy once you're converted. Once you're baptized, once you receive God's Spirit, that life is like an easy street. Prosperity preachers teach it all the time. You pay your tithes to me, and God will bless you. Don't give your heart to God. Give your soul to God. Send your money to me, and He will bless you. He will bless you with the right attitude. But if it's not right, then He won't. We're going to go over here to chapter 6 of Revelation and verse 9. This is the fifth seal. What does the fifth seal deal with in the book of Revelation? Martyrdom, doesn't it? What is martyrdom? It means if you're around, you could die. For your testimony. For your prevailing. For your strength to keep focused upon the higher calling that we all have. We have been given the opportunity to be on ground floor level when God sets His kingdom up here on this earth. To be a part of that. To be a part of effective change. True change. The politicians will promise change all the time. But you got to realize when their lips are moving, they're lying. Most of the time. That's how you can tell. Their lips move. You know, most of the time they're lying. They're making promises they can't keep. We can't trust. I'll be the first one to tell you, we do need a world-ruling government. But we don't need a man leading it. Because man cannot govern themselves without God. And as I told you last week, Satan promised Christ all the kingdoms of this world if he would just bow down at his feet and worship him. Now, how could Satan promise something he didn't have? Prosperity is really in spiritual things. In the sixth chapter, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, we just read about where a widow cried out to God. Oh, she cried out to a judge. And even that unjust judge helped her in this parable. But here we see that it's not appointed to us to escape. Not to every man to escape, is it? Because we have to stand up for our Savior. We have to be willing to give a testimony of why we would be willing to suffer instead of turning our backs on God. Remember what Christ said? If you deny me, I will deny you. But these people in this chapter have not denied him. They have kept the faith that says, they cried with a loud voice, how long do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said of them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be leading a life of luxury. No. That they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. I'm talking about martyrdom. Christ's disciples being martyred before Christ comes back. So we see here that our worthiness, we must be able to prevail. They must be able to give a witness and a testimony, as it says in verse 9. The souls of them that were beheaded and slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. You know, we hold the testimony of God. We hold the word of God. We hold the truth of God in this earthen vessel. And we could save this earthen vessel if at that point in time we were confronted with someone who says, listen, all you have to do is give in to me. Bow down to me or whatever it is that would deny Christ. That's all you got to do and you shall go free. What does Christ say about those that would save their life? Physical life? They're going to lose it. And those that lose it will save it. Their spiritual life. So, when he's talking about in verse 36 of chapter 21 of the book of Luke of being counted worthy, he's talking about our strength to overcome the temptations that come in the form of all types of forms. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. Cares and distractions of this life. Deceitfulness of riches. Opportunity. Opportunity can come knocking. And it'll be the opportunity you want to turn down. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, in seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Remember when he first began reading in Luke, he says, pray always that you be counted worthy and you not faint. That word means to become weak, to fail in heart, to become worthless. Worthless. How would we become worthless to our Creator? We can become worthless if we're no longer willing or able to give a testimony. And your life is a testimony. Your being here is a testimony to someone different than the Sunday keepers. Your witness is being here. Your witness is keeping God's commandments to the best of your ability. Your witness is teaching your children or sharing your truth with someone else, planting the seed. That's a witness. And you've got the Spirit of God in you. Remember when Peter denied Christ, he did not have his Spirit. And remember how bold Peter was, as well as Paul, once they had been given God's Spirit. They never again denied him. Some of them died. Remember Stephen's first martyr. He would not deny his Savior. A witness. A testimony. We all live it. We're all a living witness and testimony of how God changes a human mind to veer off from the world
and everything that it has to offer and do the things that God intends for us to do. So he says, you know, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I know in my heart that there's some of those Sunday morning preachers that they're in it for the money. You shut the money off, and they will leave. That's all you got to do to get rid of a preacher. Turn the money off. You think they're going to be like Paul, do it for free, work on their own? Now, I've seen some of the preachers in smaller churches be willing to do that. But you take a big church like they have here in Texas, Canada, you know, First Baptist, and you take the church down in Shreveport where that Mr. Lowry preaches with the Rolex watch and the Mercedes Benz or the BMW. I can't remember which one it was. You shut the money off. You think he's going to stay there? If you do, I've got some land in
The Brooklyn Bridge over in Arizona somewhere. I'd like to sell you. No, you shut the money up, they're gone. But he says, we do not do that. Paul did not allow some of the people to give him money. But he says, if our gospel, verse 3, is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We teach Christ's principles. We teach what he said. We teach about his examples. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong says, why is it you haven't heard the message of Jesus Christ? Because most of the people hear the message about Christ, that he's their Savior. But his message was the coming kingdom of God. First words out of his mouth, when he began to preach, he says, I come preaching the kingdom of God. How many people believe the kingdom's coming? Not many believe like we do. That there's going to be a literal kingdom with subjects. And king, he says, God, Christ is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. But how many people really believe that? How many people believe he's coming to earth and we're not going to heaven? Very few. But the light is shining in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to share that light. Verse 8, Paul says, we're troubled on every side. We're not distressed. We're perplexed. Well, we're not in despair. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, snake. He was bitten by a snake. You know, I had a neighbor one time that said, accused me of being snake bit. Those things were happening. I don't know, cars tearing up, and this was happening, and that was happening. He said, man, you just been snake bit. I mean, he said, like, God is dumping on you or whatever. I don't know exactly just how he meant that, but I took it in a not a positive way, because I don't think he meant it positively. Hey, man, you've been snake bit. I thought to myself, well, I've had my share of troubles here lately, but, you know, everybody's going to have them. Because God does not promise easy street. But he says, you know, Paul says, verse 10 says, I'm always, verse 9 says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. But that's God's servants. That's one of the best servants God ever had. Yet he was shipwrecked. He was beaten, I don't know, several times. Thrown in prison. Snake bit. God's servant. Well, God forbid. That should happen to any of his children. He says, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want to drop down now to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. In other words, he was more worried about his people that he served than himself. He said, of all the things he gave up, he says, I count them dung. Paul gave up his life.
He gave up his family. He left them. He went to the Gentiles because God called him to. He was a witness to the Gentiles. He was a testimony to the Gentiles. And we are living testimonies and witnesses. Our lives and the things we say. But more about what we do than what we say. Because we can say, I believe this, I can believe that, but if we're not doing it, then the words aren't worth anything, are they? For the doers of the law, not the hearers only, shall be justified. But he says, I do all these things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. It's all for God's glory. But he was calling saints through his ministry. For which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yeah, I've been, my life, sometimes I feel like I've been snake bit. Okay? I have my share of problems. I have my share of disease. I have my share of family problems. But when I read about David and his family problems, I think, man, I've got it made. If you want to read about some family problems, read David and his, man, his family was a, whew. That was a man after God's own heart. But his family, whew, I mean, that is a mess. Just read about David and his family, and you'll think that your life is doing pretty well. He says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever it is we have to go through in this life, whatever tribulation, whatever witness we have to, and how troubling that witness may be, we have to be steadfast to prevail. If somebody came up to you in the latter days before Christ comes back and says, all you've got to do to save yourself is to deny the one you worship, I know what you'll do. You'll be afraid, but you'll go through it. You will not deny your Savior. If you're grounded in the Word of God and you know that once you wake from that death that you're facing, you're going to be in God's kingdom, a part of His ministry. That's why we go through what we do. That's why we're ridiculed. And, you know, it says here, verse 18, while we look not to the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's why we can do it. We know there's a better life. And we know what we must do, our part, to get there. Christ didn't do everything for us. He saved us from the death so that we could walk through the fire. He said, though you perish, not a hair of your head will in any wise be lost. But those things are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see in a vision God's kingdom. Remember, that's Christ's first words when he came to preach. He says, I come preaching the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul talks about his self-restrictions, his self-restraints, the things that he would do to try to keep himself focused and a good witness. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. These are talking about Paul's restrictions. For though I be free from all men, have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I'm free from all men. I don't owe them. And the way I see it, he says, you don't owe me. He talked about earlier in this chapter where it was God's will for the ministry to be paid by the church to the tithes and offerings. But he says, I don't want none of your money. He said, I'm free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that were without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by some means save few. Save some. In verse 27,
He says, but I keep my body under, I say, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that's not the language that somebody would have if there's a once saved, always saved doctrine to be found in a good book. He knew he had to keep himself unspotted from this world, as it says in the book of James. In chapter 10, verse 13, it tells us with encouragement that there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it up. You'll have the strength. All we have to do is remain faithful. And God is faithful to help us no matter what we face in this life. You have no other, he said, you suffer no temptation that's not been common to man. And I will make a way for you to bear it up if you need. In James, the fifth chapter, I'll just kind of skim over it. James 5. James has a lot to say about one's faith. In James, the fifth chapter, verse 13, with the idea of prayer. Remember, I've entitled this message, Watch and Pray for Strength. He says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We don't go to a priest like the Roman Catholic Church, confess our faults. But we can confess our faults, our weaknesses to each other. And when we do, we can take comfort in knowing that they're going to pray for us. We've prayed for people to overcome all sorts of bad habits. And some have. Some people have been healed.
More importantly here, I believe he's talking about spiritual healing. Because it says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And talks about verse 9. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, turn him around. Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul of death. Or say his save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, one of the most important things we can do for each other is to pray for each other. Especially when we see that time growing close. And we need it the most. We need it the most. The book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, tells us to take on that whole armor, to be able to stand and pray always for the brethren, for the saints. Remember that. Our people are going to be needing prayers more than anybody else during that time of tribulation. But chapter 7, the book of Revelation, let's close with Revelation 7th chapter. Even though we will be going through those tribulations, we have hope. Revelation 7th chapter talks about the redeemed in the tribulation, the 144,000 Hebrew people. And then it talks about in verse 9, after this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and the palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And they honored him, verse 12. In verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence did they come? And he said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. They repented. This is before Christ comes back. During the tribulation, many repenting, and their robes are washed white with the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, part of those living waters are becoming from your lips. Because when God sends His Son back to redeem this earth, those who make it through the tribulation will have the fountains that you have in your mind, in your vocabulary. The teachings of living waters will come to them through some of your voices. Where will you go? Don't know. Wherever God sends you. But you will have the voice of God within you, and you will be teaching people how to live a godly life and keep their minds focused on God and His kingdom. It's your destiny.